listed in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. So far we read from God's inspired word this morning. I call your attention to Lord's Day 16 of our Heidelberg Catechism. Questions and answers 40 through 44. Why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death? Because with respect to the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. Why was he also buried? Thereby to prove that he was really dead. Since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? Our death is not a satisfaction for our sins, but only an abolishing of sin and a passage into eternal life. What further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross? That by virtue thereof our old man is crucified, dead, and buried with him. That so the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no more reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves unto him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Why is there added, he descended into hell? That in my greatest temptations, I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies in which he was plunged during all his sufferings, but especially on the cross, hath delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. This morning, beloved, we are called to the table of the Lord to partake by faith of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And it's fitting then in God's providence that we have reached the instruction of Lord's Day 16 of our Heidelberg Catechism, and treat today the death of the Son of God. Later in the worship service, when the Lord's Supper is administered, we are going to be reminded of the significance of this sacrament. Christ instituted the sacrament that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace. In explanation of Christ's institution of the sacrament, as set forth in the Gospel accounts and in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 25, we are reminded that as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, Ye shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished of and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness toward you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and so on. Lord's Day 16 directs our attention to the death of the Son of God. It examines the necessity of Christ's death, something important for us to consider as we approach the Lord's table this morning. It has us consider the terrible depths of the suffering that He bore in our place and on our behalf. And it calls attention to the wonderful fruit of our Savior's death so that we can face our own deaths with our eyes fixed upon the glory of our Redeemer. Consider with me then the death of the Son of God, its necessity, its terrible depths, and its wonderful fruit. As we continue to consider our confession that Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried, and that He descended into hell, immediately our attention is drawn to the necessity of Christ's death. Question and answer 40 has us face the question, why was it necessary for Christ to humble Himself even unto death? And the answer is, because with respect to the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. In Lord's Day 15, we considered Christ's suffering. We talked about propitiation as the Catechism introduced that big word. Jesus had to pay the debt that we could not pay. So, boys and girls, if we had a debt that we owed to God, do you think we could get by paying just part of it? If you had an older brother who earned some money and you want to buy something, suppose you ask your brother if he will lend you $20. And your brother says, okay, I'll lend you $20. So you owe me $20 and you have to pay it back next week. So next week comes and you hand your brother $1 and say, here, I'm paying my debt. You think he would let you get by with that? I don't think so. What do we owe God? We owe Him everything, don't we? We owe Him perfect obedience, perfect love. We owe Him our thanks for everything. So do you think you can get by with obeying Him, loving Him 5 minutes of the day? How about 4 hours of the day? Think He would be satisfied with that? That's not going to do it, is it? We have to pay the debt in full. And we cannot pay the debt. So we saw in Lord's Day 15 that Jesus had to suffer in our place to pay the debt, to make propitiation for our sins. We also talked about that propitiatory sacrifice being an atoning sacrifice. Atonement is the complete satisfaction of God's justice. It's to pay the price in full that we might be saved. And to do that, Jesus had to suffer. He suffered in body and soul the wrath of God against our sins and against the sins of all His people from the beginning to the end of the world. It was terrible suffering that Jesus experienced. that he took to himself to redeem us and to obtain for us the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. He embraced that suffering for our sakes all his life long on this earth. But especially did that suffering become horribly intense at the cross when he took upon himself the curse that lay upon me. We consider that suffering, terrible suffering. But this morning, as we continue to consider our Savior's deep humiliation and the cross that he bore for our sakes, the emphasis is upon the fact that not only did Jesus have to suffer the wrath of God that you and I deserved, but he had to die. He had to die in our place and for our sakes. He had to die in order to deliver us from God's death sentence. Remember, God had said, the wages of sin is death. Adam and Eve experienced that the moment they fell, when they ate of that forbidden fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They entered death. They entered death spiritually, separating themselves from the precious fellowship of God. But there is also a physical side of death. And when Adam and Eve fell, they immediately entered that process of physical death. Their bodies began to die. Dying is a process that we enter from the moment we are born. Every time we have baptism, we are reminded of that in the prayer immediately prior to the administration of the sacrament. That prayer speaks of this life as nothing but a continual death. And that's true. It's a process that might take 70 or 80 years, 80 years in 10, and if by reason of strength, 80 years, says Psalm 90. A few suffer that process a little longer, and with it often bear more afflictions the older they get. After all, when Psalm 90 speaks of those years of this earthly life, it adds that if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. And many don't even reach age 70. Many of those I went to school with are no longer living. Some died very young. Some died when we were still in school. And inescapably, death reminds us of sin, of our sin. Death reminds us that we're always standing before the holy and just God who executes the death sentence that he has proclaimed in his law. What he had said was true, because he is truth. He executes justice. He brings to death all who have failed to pay the debt that he required of us. And that means, you understand, that with respect to the justice and truth of God, salvation can come in no other way than by satisfaction being made for our sins. Jesus had to take our place and satisfy God's justice. Yes, that involved unspeakable suffering. But that satisfaction could come no other way than by the death of the Son of God. He not only had to come into this world and be born into our flesh, he had to die in this flesh. He had to give himself to the power of death. And he had to do that in order to deliver us from God's death sentence over us. That truth was revealed to Adam and Eve immediately after the fall. God killed an animal, likely a lamb, shed its blood in order to clothe Adam and Eve. That was to teach them that their guilt and shame could be covered only by another dying in their place and for them. Moreover, the death that Christ must suffer cannot be simply the death of a victim. He had to give himself a sacrifice for our sin. He had to make satisfaction for our sin. His death, therefore, had to be an act of giving himself to the Father, the act of laying down his life for our sins. When we die, we cannot die as an act of our own. We die in faith, that is true. The activity of faith comes to expression in our dying as we lay hold of the perfect righteousness of Christ and the promise that is ours in the gospel. But death itself cannot come as an act of our own. There are children of God who bear great suffering in the process that leads to death. They reach a point where they long to be delivered. But we have to wait to die. We wait upon the Lord to take us. Jesus offered himself a sacrifice for our sins. Even in nailing him to the cross, men could not take his life. And Jesus made that very clear in everything that led up to Calvary and in the events that took place during the crucifixion. There is a hymn that reminds us he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. No man had the ability to take his life. They tried. They tried to push him off a cliff. He walked right through the midst of them. They came to the garden armed to the teeth. 1,000 men. And with just a word, he put them right on their backs. He said in John 10, verses 17 and 18, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." When he said at the end of his crucifixion, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," only then do we read, "He yielded up the ghost." He had to go through that dark veil willingly, actively, in perfect obedience. Satisfaction for our sins could be made no other way. And that's also what we commemorate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper this morning. For that perfect satisfaction, Jesus had to go through death to the grave. The Catechism asks the question, why was he also buried? And the answer given is thereby to prove that he was really dead. Well, you realize that the matter of proof is not a matter of physical proof. In Jesus' case, that wasn't even necessary. He so obviously died on the cross that the soldiers did not see it necessary to break his legs, as was customarily done to ensure the death of the one hanging. In fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, Psalm 34, not one of his bones was broken. Rather, a spear was thrust into his side. Jesus was clearly dead prior to his body being taken from the cross by Joseph of Arimathea and brought to the grave. The grave was rather the certification of the reality of Jesus' death. The grave is noted in Scripture as the place where death works its corruption in the body. Nothing earthly remains. The grave certifies the power of death. Earthly relationships are complete. The body returns to the dust. In Jesus' case, his body could not be consumed in the grave because his body, his was the victory over death. But nonetheless, the grave certified the fact that Jesus entered our death to satisfy the justice and truth of God for our salvation. Our apostolic confession also compels us to consider the terrible depths into which our Savior plunged himself for our sakes. I refer now to the added clause in our confession, he descended into hell. There are a couple clauses in our Apostles' Creed, a couple references in which we can express our unity with the church historically only when we have a proper understanding of the phrase. One of them is our confession and Holy Catholic Church. We may not understand by that what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. We must understand an holy Catholic Church in the sense of Christ's one church redeemed by his precious blood as it is gathered historically out of all nations. Catholicity speaks of the church's diversity in nationalities, skin colors, languages, etc., as that church is gathered out of the whole human race. Well, also here, when we confess that Jesus descended into hell, we can make that confession only when we understand it biblically. So our Reformed Fathers do not speak of Christ descending physically into the place called hell. Hell is indeed a place, an awful place. When you read of what the Bible has to say about hell, it can only strike you with terror. We cannot know what hell will be like because it's a place outside our current earthly perception. But the Bible uses figures to describe it. It speaks of fire that never consumes but burns continually. It speaks of hell as a pit without a bottom. Think of the terror of falling off a cliff and the effect of that terror upon mind and body. And now think of that terror never ending. The Bible describes hell as a worm eating but never consuming. So hell as a place is the dwelling place of those who have no Savior, a place of conscious torment, a place where one who has to acknowledge that he is defeated and trapped with no way out. Everything he lived for is gone. There is no one with whom to fellowship. No one who can give relief or comfort. No more escapes from the consequences of sin. There the lost sinner will bear the wrath of God without relief and in the knowledge that God is just in his everlasting judgment. Our Reformed Fathers in the Heidelberg Catechism expound this confession, he descended into hell, in terms of Jesus' suffering here at the root of the Great Reformation is seen a distinction from the teachings of Rome and Martin Luther and his followers. Rome said Jesus descended into the place called hell because he had to release the Old Testament saints from purgatory. The Lutherans taught that Jesus descended into hell so that he could announce his victory, the idea being taken from 1 Peter 3, verse 19. But that verse speaks of the Spirit vindicating the cause of God and his people. Both those interpretations make the reference of Christ's descension into hell something as part of his victory over death and hell. But our catechism correctly interprets it in terms of Jesus' suffering. So that in my greatest temptations, I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies in which he was plunged during all his sufferings, but especially on the cross, hath delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. The intensity of our Savior's suffering is set before us by this expression, he descended into hell. When you think of the torments of hell denoted in Scripture, you have to think of the suffering that you and I deserve. Those torments, as I pointed out from the figures used in the Bible, are inexpressible torments. The anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agony that you and I deserve are inexpressible. So great has been our offense against the perfectly righteous and holy God, and Jesus bore that for us. Especially on the cross, in the hours of darkness, he bore those inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies, that we might be freed and never have to experience the anguish and torments of hell. He descended into hell in order to triumph, in order to accomplish the work that God gave him to do, in order, in perfect obedience, to crush the head of the serpent. And that he did so, he announced when he said, "It is finished." The darkness left the cross. The light of life appeared. And so we are given to see the wonderful fruit of the death of the Son of God. I call your attention now, first of all, to question answer 43. What further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross? That by virtue thereof, our old man is crucified, dead, and buried with him, that so the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no more reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves unto him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Because in the satisfaction for our sins, in making satisfaction for our sins, our Savior went to the cross in the flesh. Because he bore that wrath of God, having united himself as the head to the body, by virtue of his death, our old man is crucified, dead, and buried with him. That's quite a statement. Our old man is crucified with him. That phrase, by the way, is taken directly from the Bible. Romans 6, verse 6. And that means that the wonder work of God in our sanctification is rooted in Christ's work on the cross. It's rooted in the power of Jesus' work at Calvary. Paul writes in Romans 6 that we who are in Christ have been planted with him in the likeness of his death. That our old man is crucified, dead, and buried with him does not mean that our old man is made better. Paul will speak to that in Romans 7 when he talks about the struggle of the Christian life. But it means that Christ has freed us from the bondage of death, the bondage in which our old man held us. That benefit that we receive in the death of the Son of God is that so the corrupt inclinations of our flesh may no more reign in us, but that we offer ourselves unto him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Notice that. Not the corrupt inclinations of our flesh reign in us. They're certainly still there, but they don't reign. Christ reigns in our hearts. By his death, he gave us life. And by his Spirit, as we've seen in our study of Romans 8, we offer ourselves unto him a sacrifice of thankfulness. That, of course, is taken from Romans 12, verse 1. Again, these are benefits of Christ's sacrifice, the wonderful fruit of the death of the Son of God in our place and on our behalf. And then finally, as we consider the wonderful fruit of the death of the Son of God, we have to face what it means with respect to the end of our earthly life. Question and answer 42. What further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross? That by virtue thereof, our old man is crucified, dead, and buried with him. Question and answer 42. Since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? Our death is not a satisfaction for our sins, but only an abolishing of sin and a passage into eternal life. We still face death. We are still pulled toward the grave, inescapably. But because of Jesus, we stand before that grave victorious. We'll consider that further in Lord's Day 17 as we consider the wonder of Christ's resurrection and what that means for us. But Christ died to satisfy God's justice. The wages of sin is death. Christ paid that debt. And because he paid that debt to the satisfaction of God, our death cannot be punishment for our sins. Yes, from our earthly perspective, death is an enemy. The Bible recognizes that, knowing that we are human. But 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26 would have us see that death is the last enemy, and a defeated enemy at that, because Christ not only paid the price, but he arose the victor over death. He has changed the dynamic of death. Death for us is not only the abolishing of sin, the dissolution of our sinful flesh, but the passage into everlasting life. Do you see then how blessed is our union with the Son of God? By faith, that's what we confess when we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning. Amen. Gracious Father, as we approach the table of the Lord, grant us thy blessing that we may partake of this supper, discerning the body and blood of our Savior for Jesus' sake. Amen. We turn to the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. Page 91 in the back of the Psalter. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves, secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely, to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great, that rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son Jesus Christ with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin, For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding, we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely, that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted his supper, namely, that we do it in remembrance of him. Now, after this manner are we to remember him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God under which we should have perished everlastingly from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself under the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him. And finally confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, it is finished. Secondly, and that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in his last supper took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner also after supper he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life. As this bread is broken before your eyes, and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtain for us the quickening Spirit, that we by the same who dwelleth in Christ as in the head, and in us as his members, might have true communion with him, and be made partakers of all his blessings, of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides that we by this same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle saith, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together, one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be altogether one body through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us, not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith implore his grace. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper, in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread. And that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace. That we may not doubt, but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs, grant us also thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted heads, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper in the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouths and hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That we may now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us. Not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Spirit with his body and blood as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. While the table is being prepared, we turn to Psalter number 189. And we sing the first stanza, 189.
Is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, this is my body which was broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. The blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me.
Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord hath now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving. And everyone say in his heart thus, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Who hath not spared his own son, but delivered him up for us all, and given us all things with him. Therefore God commendeth therewith his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. O Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render thee most humble and hearty thanks that thou hast of thine infinite mercy given us thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that thou givest us lively faith, whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that thy beloved Son Jesus Christ should institute and ordain his holy supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him through Jesus Christ, thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayers, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.